Good evening. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I'm glad to be on the air this week. I've been on every week for the last many months, and then except for last week, I happened to start coming, was coming here for this show, and we had apparently, they said was a road outage, and I was in the middle of the Cascades on a road that happened to be going north and south through the right between Mount Adams and Mount St. Helens, and they had a bridge out and couldn't get through. And we took about a 2.5 hour detour at about 30 to 40 miles an hour to get around that. And so we missed the show last week. I'm sorry we missed the chance to come to you, but this evening I'm praise the Lord that we're able to come to you. We've been studying the book of John in the Gospel. Gospels are the first part of the New Testament in the Bible. If you're as far as familiar with the Bible, the first three quarters of the Bible are the Old Testament, and if you go to the last one-fourth of the Bible, you should come right about to the beginning of Matthew. Now, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are what are called the four Gospels. Gospel means good news, but it means more than good news. When they when it's translated like just being good news, it's really a watered-down version. It means gospel 126 times out of about 132 times in the Bible, when the word gospel is used, that 126 times it's associated with the word evangelist or evangelize. So it's a matter of the gospel is such good news that you cannot keep it in, like something that happens to you that is just fantastic, out of this world, and so you got to tell somebody about it. And so that's really what the Gospels really are, that they are such good news that it has to be told. And so the Gospels deal with Jesus' life. They come, two of them go back to the time of his birth or before his birth, and that's Matthew and Luke. And then Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And then you have John that is quite a bit different than any of the other Gospels. It has the other three are quite often called, that group is called the Synoptic Gospels, and there's the stories, presentations of Jesus are very similar. John, who is the closest one to Jesus, comes and tells the story at a little bit different angle. We also, especially at his relationship, more his relationship with God the Father, also his relationship with his disciples. There's more time that he does teaching privately in the Gospel of John. And so we're coming to the near the end of this Gospel. Last time we were on, we discussed and read chapters 18 and 19, where we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, we come right after he was buried, then we come to chapter 20, and so that's where we're going to begin tonight. Usually I give you a report of some of the things what's happening in the state of Washington right now. It's it's certainly a harvest time in where we are. We're in the south central part of the state, and that area, this area here, is apples are a very big thing, also hops. And so the hops here are grown for pretty much most of the United States, and also for Germany and other places that they make beer out of. The main thing we're involved with, even though there's hops right next to us and borders us, we have apples. And that's what started today here, was apple harvest. And if you've heard of galas, or some people call it galas, it's a very tasty apple. And so it's coming pretty much to the end of some of the other fruits. We've been picking some nectarines and apricots and the cherries were done about a month ago. And so now's the beginning. We just finished part of our pear harvest a day or two ago, or yesterday it was actually. We just finished with our Bartlett pears. And today we are busy with picking apples. So I hope you can enjoy some fresh fruit, because fruit is definitely a benefit to our bodies. And I often have various times read studies on the different fruits and vegetables and things as far as what's the healthiest thing that's the most recommended things to eat. And when you come to nuts, almonds are usually the what people, doctors will say is the best nut that one can eat. And of course, that's not probably, you might think of roasted almonds, but really if you roast them, you're killing part of the good enzymes and everything that's in it. So just eat the fresh almonds that haven't been roasted, and you'll get even more benefit from them. When it comes to vegetables, broccoli is the best, and when it comes to apples, doctors and dentists both pretty much come down to the fact that apples. I know dentists will say apples are the best, and most doctors will say apples are also the best. There are some various things that are better for as far as high antioxidants, and you think of things like pomegranates or perhaps blueberries or huckleberries, but this is also the season up in the Cascades to pick the huckleberries and blueberries. So I hope you go to a farmer's market someplace where you can get some fresh produce that's a little bit better than what is often in some of the stores. The stores are fine. They're great to get fruit there. But sometimes the farmer's markets are even a little bit better quality of fruit. So let's get into today's study in John. And we come here. And we're up to John chapter 20, and I'll just begin reading right there. This is just about to the end of John. There's just a couple chapters left here. It says here, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciples whom Jesus loved," and also to the other disciple who Jesus loved. This is, of course, in reference to actually the person that was writing all this. This is John's account, and he often refers to himself not by his own name, or to say that it was me. He will say the other disciple, and it he also refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loves you and me, too. But identifies himself as the one Jesus loved. Of course, this last time we listened to the Word of God, we saw that Jesus, when he was on the cross, and his mother, Mary, was there, and a couple other ladies, the only one of his disciples that is actually recorded as being where he was crucified was this very person that wrote this gospel, and that's John the Apostle. And so when Mary was running, it says she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, and not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11 of chapter 20 says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" You realize what they're saying there? He is now appearing various places. And we see from some of the other Gospels, he appears here, and then also he appears with two disciples that are going on the road to Emmaus. And then these other two disciples come back to tell the other disciples, and they're locked in a room, and it says in another place, for fear of the Jews, because they were afraid of the Jews, and they weren't bold people, that they would become in about 50 days after that. that would turn the whole world upside down, that within one, their own generation would touch as far as from England and Northern Europe, clear over to India. Two of the disciples went to India and down into Africa and really covered the entire Roman Empire and beyond as far as various places that they went. And so these people that are here hiding in fear of the Jews basically all laid down their life, and if it weren't for it, they wouldn't lay down their life for a dead man. They laid down their life for a risen Savior. And so this is what we're talking about here, that all of a sudden here Jesus comes to them. They're shut up in this room. They've locked the doors, and yet all of a sudden Jesus appears and came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now remember that, what about his hands and his side? Well, he had those spikes driven through his hands. Both hands, and as far as we know that the term back then for hand also included the wrist. So from a medical point of view, if the full weight were from the palm of the hand of the body on the cross, it would rip out. So it's most likely that it was just back right in the wrist, which was also at that time considered the hand. The only way it could be in the hand itself, if he was also tied up there with ropes and held in place with ropes, so that the full weight wouldn't be on the hands. But we know that what happens here is asphyxiation. That's how people normally die on the cross, that it may take a few hours, up to 3 days, for a person to hang on the cross, because what they have to keep doing is pressing on their, as they hang down from their hands, they can't take in a breath, so they have to keep pushing up from their feet and constantly increasing the pain, and then it says here, and his side. Remember, the accounts of Jesus was that the Jews didn't want these dead bodies around at the time of the Passover and the Sabbath time. And so actually the Roman government did something extremely out of the ordinary. And that was they really were giving preference to the Jews by just going ahead. They went, and it says, broke the legs of the other two people on either side of Jesus that were being crucified. And when they came to him, they found that he was already dead. So to be assured of that, it says that they took this long spear and ran it up through his side. It went through his ribs and into his heart. And it says outpoured blood and water. And of course, we know that the blood, when it congeals, that you have white blood and you have red blood, and they will separate at times. And that's what apparently has happened here. So let's continue reading here. It says we will start again there at verse 20 in chapter 20. And it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, here's two very important points here. Just before that last verse, in verse 22, it says that he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we see the Holy Spirit several times in the Bible in different ways. We know that the Spirit went with people and abided on them and would empower them to do great and mighty feats or miracles. And you can remember not only that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, but then the Spirit went with the disciples and with the 70 to perform miracles. When they went out, they were commanded to heal the sick, cast out devils, also raise the dead, and that wasn't just the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, but also he sent out 70, two by two, to do the same thing. So here we see something different, that it wasn't just a matter of that the Holy Spirit would go with somebody or perhaps go on somebody to, in the Old Testament, that they might do great miracles that was beyond their physical capabilities. But in this case, we see that the Holy Spirit is actually breathing on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. But yet this isn't enough. Because at a later time, 40 days later, when he ascends into heaven, at that time, he tells them to go and wait and tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit might come to them in a much greater manifestation. And so here we see them receiving the Holy Spirit. That's like when somebody is saved, they received not only Jesus at that time, but they received the Holy Spirit at that time. That does not mean that they are filled with the Holy Spirit like they were on the day of Pentecost, but yet they have received the Holy Spirit. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus, you come and you ask him into your heart. And when you receive him, you also, because he's one with the Father, you're receiving the Father as well. Because they're one with the Holy Spirit, you're also receiving the Spirit in you. So we can see that this is, Jesus was talking about people must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must enter into the kingdom of God by being born not just of the water, which is out of the womb, but of the Spirit, which is from God. So here we see this matter of him declaring, and he's breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit, and they have life. We would look back to the time that God Almighty created Adam, and he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him his spirit, his life. And, of course, Adam and then Eve at the beginning, before she was called Eve, that they walked with God, and they followed after God. They did work with him and work for him. That he was instructed to name all the animals, and God brought all the animals by him that he could name them. But there was a daily thing of them, of Adam communing, basically just openly with God the Father, that it was a far more real thing than we see today. It was sort of like what we might read about Moses, that they said, God said about Moses that I commune with him face to face. And in other words, that's not that Moses saw his face, but that he would hear clearly, absolutely, the words of God. He said that there would be prophets that would come, that they would see in part and know in part. But Jesus, of course, heard everything from God the Father. He said, I don't do anything on this earth except what I see the God, my Father, my Heavenly Father. And he says, Abba Father, which means like Daddy Father or Daddy, that I only do what I see my dad or my father do. I only say what I hear him say. So there's this relationship that Adam had, that Moses had, and that Moses said there would be the prophet, not a prophet, that would come, that would be like him. And that's who Jesus was. He was the prophet that was prophesied by Moses. So it's not none of the other prophets in the Bible that are talked of as prophets qualify, because it said the prophet, and that was only fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. So in this case, we see that God the Father breathed into Adam the Spirit, the breath of God. Now, here's Jesus, right after his resurrection, coming to the apostles in the upper room. They have locked themselves in there because of fear of the Jews. And what does he do? Just like, you see, they're men. There's probably some women there, too. And there's probably some other disciples as well, that besides just the 12, that have been part of the inner circle as well. But now what's happening is that he comes and breathes on them, just like God Almighty breathed on Adam. And Adam, I don't believe, just had physical life, but he had that Holy Spirit within him, that he was made in the image of God. Now, the angels weren't made in the image of God. If you were worshiping angels, whether it be Michael or Gabriel or any other angel, then that is really forbidden, because you are exalting some created being above God. We are not supposed to go to them for praying to them or anything. We're not supposed to pray to any of the saints to pray for us. In fact, even Jesus, at the end of his ministry, said, now, you go to the Father, and you don't no longer ask me for things. And that was at the end of his ministry. He said, ask the Father in my name. So we are supposed to go to our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, and pray to him in Jesus' name. And so that's how we are instructed to pray. So we see here that they at that time received the Holy Spirit, but God wanted something more. All of a sudden they came, they're alive now. They've been with the Master. They've followed him. They've failed him. They've done his will both. And here they're receiving the Holy Spirit, but yet they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see them be filled with the Holy Spirit just a few days later, 50 days later, and that they're radically different. All of a sudden they're as bold as can be. As the Bible says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, what made that change? Well, that change happened not because they built up their emotions and got all excited and about Jesus Christ dying and then also being resurrected, but the matter was that they were all together praying with one accord, praying unto God Almighty and giving praise to Him, and it says the place was filled, that there was came like a mighty rushing wind, and that there was visible to the naked eye, visible tons of fire, like there was fire coming out of everybody's head. Now, you might say this is very strange or out of the ordinary. Well, certainly it is. But yet this happened again just 101 years ago, and back in 1906 at Azusa Street in Los Angeles. We see that almost 100 different times the fire department was called in L.A. to come to that address, because all across the building there was fire coming out. There was fire on the roof, and yet it did not consume the place that they were meeting in. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that went on, I think, for a total of 2.5 or 3 years there. But from that place, there was probably, we don't know, but there was certainly less than 1,000, probably less than 100 people in the whole world that were filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But from that place, leaders went out throughout the world. Within just a few years, there was groups in Africa, in India, and all over the world. All of a sudden this spread, and it went along very slowly, rapidly we'd say, certainly, but it went along fairly slowly until up into the 50s, and then there was this started to explode, and then in fact, in the mid-90s, by the time of the mid-90s till now, the amount of those that are Spirit-filled, as far as not just receive the Spirit, because all Christians that are truly Christians have received the Spirit of God. But those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, to the place of speaking in other tongues. Now, other people... We are not trying to, teach that somebody that speaks in other tongues is any better than another Christian that doesn't, because there are countless examples of people that can speak in other tongues that can live sinful lives and depart from the faith. But there is also countless examples of godly, anointed people that do not speak in other tongues, but they are certainly have the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you see, one thing is gifts of the Spirit, the other is fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are all miraculous signs and wonders, that they are evidence of the supernatural power of God. And the fruits of the Spirit show just what our God is like. In other words, it's filled with love, compassion, long-suffering. There's justice there. There's mercy there. There's all the good, excellent attributes of God are there. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what we should be concerned about, that we desire and hunger after God so much that we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But then we should not neglect the gifts of the Spirit either. We should combine both. You see, when we read the Bible about faith and love, that it says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Well, faith is activates and actually gets miracles to happen. So that would be tilted over on the as far as the gift side. But yet, the Bible also declares that that works through love, which is part of the gift side. So one should not be desirous of only gifts, because the gifts, to be worked properly and to be truly honoring to God Almighty, to Jesus Christ, must of necessity be motivated by the gifts of the, not the gifts, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, we want the gifts of there, because that causes it to last, to look for the miracles to that people just don't seek after the miracles, but they seek the God, the supplier of the miracles, because it's He that changes one's life. So we see here once again that He's breathing on them, they and commanding them at that point, now receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enters them. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So, if you don't forgive people, you're doing, in a general sense, harm to yourself, really, and harm to them. Sins are very, that's missing the mark. Missing the mark of God as far as where He wants us to be. If we are retaining or holding the sins of any, you're holding yourself in bondage and you're holding them in bondage. And it's really, you are placing a curse on them, but also that curse is probably more of a curse towards you than it is towards them. Now, verse 24, it says, now Thomas, the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, we have seen the Lord. So He said to them, unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. We notice again, they mention again this matter of the doors were shut, but all of a sudden Jesus appears. He stands in the midst of them. And so we know from scientists that there are many more dimensions that they have proved that there are at least 9 dimensions. We think of just 3 or 4 dimensions. We think of width and breadth and depth, 3 different ones there. So that's our space. And then we consider a 4th one, perhaps time, as 4 dimensions of things. But scientists have proven there's at least 9 dimensions. They've got quite a bit of proof for 16 and a little bit of proof up to about 31 to 32 different dimensions. Now, this is incomprehensible to me because I've never experienced it, and it's hard to tell somebody that has never experienced something just what it is like. It's like you describe things to a blind person that's been blind since birth. it's hard for that person to get a reference. They're trying to understand, but they can't reference it with anything they know because they've never seen colors. And but yet we know that these scientists have been able to prove absolutely that there's at least 9 different dimensions, and with plenty of proof for more dimensions than that. So they haven't experienced those dimensions, but they know that absolutely that some of those are there, and perhaps many more are there. So we see here that Thomas, he's declaring that I'm not going to believe unless I see it myself. Well, the other disciples already saw it themselves, so they're not that super spiritual that they believe. They all believe because they saw also. But then Jesus, it says, Jesus came again. And when the doors were locked, all of a sudden he came into the room. Just whether he came through the wall or just appeared automatically, he came from one dimension into another. So he could have been there all along and just all of a sudden came into the physical dimension and all of a sudden having this physical body, not just a vision. It's not just projectors shining light there. No, this is somebody that you can handle, that actually talks, that you can touch and feel. So he stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hand, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." What had happened? Well, a week before, when Thomas had said that, "I'm not going to believe unless I see these things," well, Jesus must have been there because he already knew exactly the questions that Thomas had. And so he chose this time to show himself to the disciples and also to Thomas. And he already read Thomas's mail because he was there. He didn't have to be one place in the universe and not know what's going on someplace else in the universe. He already knew. And so he knew about the doubts that Thomas had in his heart. He said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So we see many times that so many people were, in fact, the Jews, the Pharisees were saying, the whole world is coming after him. Because of all the signs he was saying that was happening, that there was countless people that were coming to believe in Jesus Christ. So we know that there was a huge outpouring of people that believed because they saw. Now, for us here today, now we don't see physically those things. But yet we are believing on the testimony of hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. We have non-believing witnesses that write in history about all these miracles, and they didn't write as though that they were supposed miracles. They said that they were miracles. Even though they weren't Christians and weren't believers, they wrote a history of this man Jesus, and we're able to. There's various places in the writings of, and even at the time of Jesus, we know that Josephus wrote, and Josephus was not a Christian that we know of. He happened to be a general of the Jewish army that had been captured by, I believe it was Tiberius before he became Caesar, and when he was a general, and he employed him then as to write a Jewish history. And this is one of the things that he was writing about, and that he was mentioning about this man named Jesus, that he was a person that performed miracles, that even though he himself, as far as we know, never became a believer, but maybe did at some time later, that he confessed that this is the truth, things were, everything was radically upset because of this man. And this is what the Jewish leaders, that certainly did not believe in Jesus, they said that they could not confound or confront or really to deny that those things did not happen, because there are so many thousands of people that saw it, the miracles happened, that they were unable to produce a lie big enough to cover all those miracles. And so Jesus is saying that, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed. What does, let me see, I wish I had some other translations for that, because blessed means so many, maybe sometime we can spend some time just going over the blessings of God and get deeper into that, because the word blessed has so many rich meanings that it says here, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's for you and me. Did you know that you are a fantastic person? Yep, you and we are. We are fantastic people. We're part of the BBS radio crowd, and we come to you and we just, it says, the Word of God says that there's two types of people. Really, you're one of two types of people. You're either one who is saved, or you're one that's about to be saved. And the question is, which one are you? Are you one that's saved, that's born again, or are you one that's about to be saved? Repeat this after me. That's right, that's, as far as, this is not just a listening exercise, this is actually with your mouth, to open your mouth and say this out loud enough for your own ears to hear, even though it may be a whisper. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Now I ask you, where is Jesus right now? You see, if you believe that in your heart, and you confess with your mouth, the Bible says that's how we are saved and made righteous. So what did you just ask? Did you ask Jesus to come into your heart? Did you believe that when you prayed that? Well, let's do that again and say, number one, Father, so we're praying to Almighty God, Father, forgive my sins. And say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Praise the Lord. I trust that you've prayed that tonight, or perhaps on a previous time, and that Jesus Christ has become the Lord of your life. It says, blessed are those who have not seen these holes in my hand, and with this hole in my side, and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The word, right there. What does John declare there? These things are written. What things are written? All these words telling about the many, many signs of or miracles that Jesus did. And they're written for you and for me, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing that and trusting in him, trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation and for guidance in our life and direction in our life and to follow him, that believing that we may have life, how? In his name. It doesn't come by the name of Hare Krishna or Muhammad or any other name. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. We've come to the end of chapter 20. And so, we come to wrap up this evening, and we want to pray with you. We want to pray for Jesus to become so real to you in your life that you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, that you get into a Bible-believing church. I didn't say any church. I said a Bible-believing church, the one that you just pray. If you've asked Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct you into a church. Now, when you go to church, guess what? You're going to go to a place where people have problems like you do. And there's many excellent churches out there. There's also some that aren't so excellent. But you ask the Lord to guide and direct you to where you need to go. And let God be God in your life. No longer having you the God of your life. So we seek him because he's the one that made us. And he's the one that not only came to save us from sin and save us from as far as separation from God eternally. We don't want that. Because it's one place made for those that are separated from God. And God's purpose is that all might be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that all are going to be saved. In fact, we know from the Word of God that it sounds like that more than most people aren't going to be saved. But that's not God's design or purpose at all. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, whosoever, and that's you and me, believe on his name, that we might have life everlasting, eternal life. That eternal life doesn't mean just that our life never ends, but it means that there's life in our life and relationship and joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't even know how joyous and wondrous it is. A few, very few people have died and gone to the other side, and not just briefly to a place of light, but actually entered into heaven, but actually spent over an hour to hour and a half to one person 5.5 days in heaven. Earthly days, and it's unspeakable. unspeakable and full of glory. They can speak as what they can in English, but they none of them have ever wanted to come back. They all say that they just have not wanted to come back. But then there's also sometimes some of those people, Jesus is actually a couple of them that I've heard of that have actually been taken by Jesus to see hell, and that hell is a very real place. And so you don't want to go there. And Jesus said something that is very radical. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's very radical. But that's how we get saved, by being very radical. That you believe on Jesus, believe what he says, and that then you look to him and the Word of God to direct your life. Father, we pray this evening for everybody listening. We pray for that, whether they are sick in their bodies or harassed by any demonic oppression, we just come in Jesus' mighty name and we plead and we call upon the blood of Jesus that took away sins, that also healed the sick by the stripes in his back. And we just appeal and call upon those life-giving power of Jesus Christ to come into each person's listening's life. That in Jesus' name, that we just speak healing and wholeness into their life. That life, the life of Jesus, might flow into their body. We rebuke the spirit of death over them, that it be cast out, that the spirit of life in their inner ear that speaks to them, that you speak to them the word of God into their hearts and souls, that they might be made whole. Also, Father, we know that your word declares that Jesus left the riches of glory and became poor, that we might be made rich. And so, Father, we ask for your riches in whatever way you want. And we know it's not limited to just spiritual richness. It's unlimited as far as every area of richness and blessings. We pray that for those that are listening that have called upon the name of Jesus or are calling upon him now, that you enter in, that you save them to the uttermost, and that you deliver us into your hands only at that appropriate time that we have fulfilled that purpose that you have set us here on the earth. Our purpose is to glorify you and declare you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And come, we ask you to bless every one of these people. And in Jesus' mighty name, amen. We come to you tonight from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. This is Dr. Don Cowan. And there are three books that we offer. We offer one of them to just anybody that will write in, and it's free of charge, totally. It's A New Miracle Life Now, and we'd be glad to send that out to you. It's our address is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington. That's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. Again, that zip code is 98939. The other two books are The Good Life, which is really will give you a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures. And the other one is dealing with, as far as goals and goals, as far as God's desire, the power of positive desire. And that book, The Power of Positive Desire, is like no other book that I think you have ever read by far. It's taking all these excellent books that we see out there and see where many of those books really get they're getting their much of their source from the Bible, whether they know it or not. These are laws of God, and it's just filled with a very new look, and a look that, that God wants you to have to see what He desires and what you can accomplish in your life through Him and His power. And so either one of those books are $15 a piece, or both of them for $25. And as I said, once again, there's a one that's free. It's about 240 pages that's free, called The New Miracle Life Now. And so once again, you just write to me, Dr. Don Cowan, and it's Global Redeeming Ministries, and it's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. And we're wishing you a most excellent week, and next week we'll finish up with the Gospel of John, and have a great week. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.